I'm going to speak today about God's wonderful grace and how in regards to our salvation. And indeed, His grace is sufficient for us, for every need. I'm going to start reading a couple paragraphs here from a book, Education. And the second paragraph is in your bulletin, if you want to read along when I get there. This is on page 125 and 126. The central theme of the Bible, the theme about which every other in the whole book clusters, is the redemption plan, the restoration in the human soul of the image of God. From the first intimation of hope in the sentence pronounced in Eden to that last glorious promise of the revelation, they shall see His face and His name shall be in their foreheads. The burden of every book and every passage of the Bible is the unfolding of this wondrous theme, man's uplifting, the power of God which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He who grasps this thought has before him an infinite field for study. He has the key that will unlock to him the whole treasure house of God's Word. The science of redemption is the science of all sciences, the science that is the study of the angels and of all the intelligences of the unfallen worlds, the science that engages the attention of our Lord and Savior, the science that enters into the purpose brooded in the mind of the infinite, kept in silence through times eternal, the science that will be the study of God's redeemed throughout endless ages. This is the highest study in which it is possible for man to engage, as no other study can. It will quicken the mind and uplift the soul. So, please join me in prayer. Oh, our dear Father, we just praise Your name. We are so grateful for Your love, Your mercy, and Your abundant grace that You just shower upon us continually. We ask You now to be with each of us here. Open our minds, open our hearts. Fill us with Your Spirit that we can hear from You as we read Your Word. We love You, dear Jesus, and we ask this in Your name. Amen. Now, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So these first nine words here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, these nine words pretty much cover the gospel message, the plan of restoration. There is so much here, and as I read there in the education, these will be our study throughout all eternity. We'll never fully grasp the grace of God. We all are a little bit aware of it, but we are so far short of really understanding His love and His grace. Now, as we read this verse, for by grace you have been saved through faith. First word there is for. Kind of got me thinking, for by grace. So I looked this up in the dictionary, and there are over 30 different uses for for. It just amazed me. And the one I like the best here is it's used to express a desire as of something to be experienced or obtained. And, you know, the for beginning a sentence is also the John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So that for, it's kind of interesting that that word is there. So it implies something that happens before here that this is going to be based on. And as we read the Bible, you've all heard a verse. You don't want to take any verse by itself or two verses. You want to get it in context. So it's good to read a couple verses before and a couple after. And I would say read the whole chapter would be better. But better still would be to read the whole book. And, of course, the best way to go, as I talked about this morning here in Sabbath school, was to read the whole Bible. And in conjunction with that, the understanding of the great controversy from eternity past to eternity future. When you have that, then you read a verse, you can kind of put it into that huge eternal context, which is really important, I believe. Now, going before this, there's seven verses before it in Ephesians chapter 2. And there's only two sentences in those seven verses. The first sentence is verses 1 through 3. And that says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So there's a lot there. In verse one, it says, "And you." Who is the you it's talking about? Well, we can look there, look in Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 1. And it will tell us who he's writing it to. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Okay, well, we're not in Ephesus, but we are saints and faithful to Christ Jesus. And, of course, we read that the whole Scripture is given for us, for our understanding and our admonition. So this is given to us. And it says the dead. Who are the dead? Well, Colossians 2, 12 and 13 says, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." So as believers, we have died and we're now alive with Christ. What a wonderful privilege. And this isn't just, this is reality. This is for real. And it talks about our trespasses and our sins. Now, our sins, that's all of our sinful thoughts, our actions, our words. And we have many sins here, but he forgives them all if we confess them. He is faithful. And it also going on here talks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So this obviously isn't the Holy Spirit. This is the evil spirit. And someone can say that they're very spiritual, and they well may be, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're walking with God and the Holy Spirit. The evil spirit is always there, the counterfeit. Everything God has, Satan has a counterfeit for it. Now, the way you can tell the difference between these two pretty much. First, of course, is know the Bible, and it has to be according to the Bible. But the evil spirit, and we're born in the fleshly nature, the evil spirit generally works from the outside in with the lust of the flesh, something that looks good or tastes good, feels good, smells good. These fleshly lust, this desire of appetite, like, boy, that looks good. And that controls the mind. And the Holy Spirit generally works from the inside out. He speaks to us in that still, small voice, guides and directs the mind to tell the body what to do. Like, ooh, you shouldn't do that. So that's a pretty much covers the differences between the two. And so this spirit of evil is a bad, bad spirit. Now, verse 3, it says that among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. That includes all of us here. No one is exempt. And we all can acknowledge that we've followed the lusts of the flesh. And we were talking this morning, there are the two biggies, there's the appetite for food and sex. Those are the two big ones. The lusts of the flesh, there's many others, but those are the ones from the Garden of Eden onward. And today it's just rampant, both of them. All we are born into sin. Psalm 51:5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." It isn't that we're born and then grow a little bit and then do some sinful thing. We're born into sin. The moment we're conceived, we're a sinful being. Now, the solution is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a wonderful verse here, and it applies to so many things, so many areas. And it only applies, however, if you have been crucified with Christ. This is the plan of the justification. When you repent of your sins and come to him, then you die with him. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. And Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit." And that's a capital S Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So until we get to heaven, we're in these sinful bodies. We all know we have aches, pains. We still have these lusts going on in the flesh. Sin just wants the supremacy. It's a continual struggle. But by walking in the Spirit, that gives us the power through the Spirit to withstand these temptations. Believe me, if you don't know, we of ourselves are unable, totally unable. Like the children of Israel said there at Mount Sinai, whatever you say, we will do. And it didn't work out. We're totally unable. That's why we have to rely fully on God. Look over at James 4 and verses 7 and 8. It says, "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." What a wonderful promise here. Satan is there after us continually. But if we submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee. That is wonderful. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we need to just draw near to God. And as I talked about earlier, time to do that to start is the moment you wake up in the morning. Grab a hold of Jesus and don't let go until you fall asleep at night, and he'll still be with you then. So the next section, the next sentence is 4-7. Now, these first three verses aren't too encouraging. This tells us about how bad we are, how lustful we are, all these bad things. But verse 4, the first word is but. Wonderful, wonderful word. But God. Oh, all this bad. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. He is rich in mercy. He doesn't just have mercy. He's rich in mercy. And turn over to Titus chapter 3. And they use this, rich in mercy, because words would fail to express. There's not enough words we could have to describe God's mercy. It's beyond our comprehension. So they just, he's rich in mercy. We read in Titus 3, verses 4-7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God's love for us is just amazing. His great love goes on there in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, he provides all of this for us because of his great affection and his love. Like John 3:16 says, as good as anything, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a promise. And he said that, and we can believe it. It is a fact. Now, going on to verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses. So God was not waiting for us to, like, get our act together a little bit, to quit doing a few of the bad things, start going to church, then he's going to come to us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, we were totally lost, totally gone, totally alienated from God, didn't want anything to do with him. Read Romans 3, it'll tell you the whole story. So even while we were sinners, he made us alive. So being sinners, we're dead in trespasses and sin. He made us alive. This is the new birth in Christ. And this is so wonderful. What a promise. And he made us alive together with Christ. What great company. We're going to be together with the redeemed, with our brothers and sisters, with Jesus. Again, all the beauty of heaven and things, the golden streets and the pearl. And the best thing of heaven is we're going to be together with Jesus and one another, that fellowship and love that we're going to have. It is just great. Now, this being together with Christ, we were together with him in his death here, a number of things. We suffer with Jesus. We are crucified with him. We die with him. We rise with him. We live with him. We reign with him. And we are joint heirs with him. What a privilege. This is amazing. Read Romans 6, 3 to 8. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we're living with him now. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and we're going to be together with him through all eternity. What a promise. And Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. Now the Spirit himself, that's a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit, that's the small s. We are spiritual beings. We have a spiritual side, and that is like what links us up with the Holy Spirit. We can't do it through our body. It isn't a matter of like feelings and stuff. Oh, I really felt the Spirit. It's not through the intellect where we understand the Spirit and think about it and stuff. The Spirit only speaks to us through our spirit, and that's that still, small voice. If you're anxious and busy and doing things and noise and hubbub, do you hear that small spirit? That's why it's so important to have this quiet time alone with God, where you can hear him and hear his voice and hear his directions. Now, verse 6 says, end of 5 says that we made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it throws that in there, this by grace you have been saved. Now, his grace is the reason for everything. His grace is so wonderful, and his grace is sufficient. Everybody here has problems and issues. His grace is sufficient for all of them. It is powerful. And going on, verse 6 says, and raised us up together. Again, this together thing, this unity is a recurring theme. He raises us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, this is by the power of God that raises us, and that same power gives us the power to live a new life in Christ. And we've all felt that. We're not the people we used to be. We don't have the same desires we used to have. And he says we sit together in the heavenly places. This is in the present tense. In Christ. Now, this is the key phrase through the whole New Testament and the Old Testament as well. But being in Christ, and we especially see it in Ephesians. In Christ, if we are in Christ and Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, we are sitting at the right hand of God on the throne right now for real. And praise God for that. It's something. Now, verse 7, this is huge in the light of the great controversy. says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, these ages to come does not mean timeless. It means it's an endless succession of time periods. Time's going to go on in eternity like we have now. There's going to be the weekly cycle. There's going to be times just like there is now, and there's going to be these time periods. And that's what it's talking about here, this endless succession of these time periods. And he's going to show. This is one of the purposes of his work of grace. He's going to show the exceeding riches. Again, not just riches, but the exceeding riches. We beyond what we can even imagine. The exceeding riches of his grace. So he's going to, throughout endless ages, he's going to show these exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, you and me. Throughout eternity, he's going to be showing this. Look what I did for him. Look what I did for her. Look at this grace. And it'll go on and on, and it is just wonderful. But the key words here in this verse, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Without that, we have nothing. It's all about Christ, because of Christ, for Christ. It's only for him. So this is just wonderful, wonderful. So this exceeding riches, no age or time is going to suffice. All eternity is going to be needed to go on with his exceeding riches toward us. So, after all of this, these two sentences, these seven verses, we come to verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, this is the New Testament. How was Noah, Adam, Moses, how were they saved? The same exact way. No difference. That's the only way anyone is saved. By grace through faith. And I have to ask, the saved, we are saved. What are we saved from? Well, I think salvation is a three-part, past, present, and future. We are saved from many things when we come to Jesus. Saved from the worries that we have, the frustrations, some of these things. But the big thing we think about, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So when we accept Jesus, we are instantly saved from the penalty of death. That penalty doesn't go away. It's still required. But Jesus paid the price. So we're saved from that penalty of sin, which is so wonderful. We are also saved from the power of sin in our lives. Romans 8, 5 through 11. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we are freed from that. Now, can we do this? Can we overcome sin in our lives? I hear many people like, oh, you can't overcome sin. You know, can we? Who said yes out there? All right. I agree. First John 1, 7 or 9 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, he said that. Does he mean that? He can cleanse us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this reminds me of the Sabbath here. God, for 6 days, did the creation, the wonderful creation. The last thing he did was created man. First thing man experienced then was the Sabbath day. He didn't have anything to do with the creation. He just brought there and like spent a day with God in communion and just enjoying it. Then after that Sabbath, he went to work for 6 days. You got a commission to work. Go out and tend the garden and do these things here. Keep it. God did the work and then rested. Man rests in God and then works. So that Sabbath is such a gift from God to us. It's not something, oh, we have to keep the Sabbath. It's a time when we can spend 24 hours with the Creator, with this God of grace and mercy. It's just a blessing. So finally, we're saved from the presence of sin. Right now, we're not saved from the presence of sin. It is everywhere, and it's getting worse and worse. It is just terrible. So read in Revelation 21, 4 and 27, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away, and there shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's really important for us to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:3 says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse. I mean, we're living in a sin-cursed earth. Illness, sickness, death, weeds, just everything bad is just all a result of sin. And we're there now, but we're going to be saved from that presence of sin. And back to Ephesians 2, verse 8, where it says, and that not of yourselves. And that not of yourselves. What is the that? And that not of yourselves. I apply that to all three things. The grace is definitely not of ourselves. that being saved, the salvation, not of ourselves. But a lot of people think the faith now, that's my faith. I have this faith to believe. So I get a little credit for my faith here that I've accepted him through my faith. But that's not the case. The grace and faith, Ephesians 4:7 tells us, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We all have a different amount of grace given to us according to Christ's gift, what he decides, and whatever he decides is right. Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Everyone has been given a measure of faith. No one's without excuse. Without that measure of faith, I would not want God, would not want anything to do with him, wouldn't want to seek him. And that's true of all of us. It's that gift of faith that God has given us that allows us to make the choice there for God or for self. Now, faith, this faith we talk about, how's your faith doing? Growing faith? Yeah, I've got faith in Jesus. What is the value of faith in itself? Faith. There's a lot of people in a lot of religions that have faith in some little figurines or something or something else, that they have a lot of faith. They're willing to die with their faith in these things. But I want to read a couple of wonderful things here on faith. The first one's from Arthur Daniels. He was a contemporary with Ellen White. She commissioned him in 1924 to go back to 1888 and compile everything on righteousness by faith and put that all together. And he wrote a little book, Christ Our Righteousness, which is that book, and it's a wonderful book. But this is a little bit what he says about faith. There is no virtue in faith itself, nor in the act of exercising it. No virtue. The virtue is all in Christ. He is the remedy provided for sin. Faith is the act by which the ruined, helpless, doomed sinner lays hold of the remedy. Faith can present Christ's perfect obedience instead of the sinner's transgression and defection. This is truly a sublime thought. It is that marvelous science of redemption in which the saints will rejoice through eternity. Yet it is so simple in its operation that the weakest and most unworthy can enter into it in all its meaning and fullness. I want to read one more thing from Education 253 on faith. Faith is trusting God, believing that he loves us and knows best what is for our good. Thus, instead of our own, it leads us to choose his way. In place of our ignorance, it accepts his wisdom. In place of our weakness, his strength. In place of our sinfulness, his righteousness. Our lives, ourselves, are already his. Faith acknowledges his ownership and accepts its blessing. Truth, uprightness, purity have been pointed out as secrets of life's success. It is faith that puts us in possession of these principles. Every good impulse or aspiration is the gift of God. Faith receives from God the life that alone can produce true growth and efficiency. So, I pray that we see Jesus a little fuller, understand this verse that we've all known over and over, for by grace we have been saved through faith. hope it has a little deeper meaning. We realize we're going to be studying that verse for all eternity. If there's anyone here that is not written, your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, please, afterwards, come and see me or one of the other elders here in the church, because we don't want the sun to set tonight with anybody right here does not have their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, our last song is going to be 322, which is Nothing Between. And I implore you to have nothing between our soul and our Savior.
Of his favor, keep the